Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we enjoy this time. We enjoy this day, Lord, that you have given to us. The very fact that we get to be gathered here in this place and sit under your word, O Lord. So we ask, Father, that you would feed us now, that you would come and give great help. Lord, I ask for just strength in my physical man. I ask for clarity, Lord, and just wisdom as I speak from your word, Lord. I need your presence with me, and your hearers, Lord, need your presence as well. So, Lord, we ask that you come and that you meet with us here now and what remains for the rest of the day, Lord, in your presence, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, the Lord has redirected my heart and my paths. I sought out this week to really work through where we are in the book of Ruth and chapter 3. And as I was attempting to do, for whatever reason, still unknown to me, I don't know. I had no clarity. I had no strength. I had no ability to put words together in regards to the study of Ruth. I had like what you would call like a mental block, a writer's block, a preacher's block, whatever it is. I went multiple times back to, you know, my office and sat down and like, okay, here we go. All right, it's not working. Just nothing would flow. So I want to be faithful to what the Lord has put on my heart. And that is found in Psalm 107. And I pray and hope that this psalm would be an encouragement to you all as it was to me. I'm not going to read the psalm in its entirety because we will be working through it. So I just want to maybe read the three verses just to get the introduction. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This psalm is actually a psalm that is rich in narrative and doctrine. Although most of the psalms are psalms of lament, this psalm in particular is a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise. A psalm in which the immediate context is actually Israel returning from the Babylonian captivity, from exile. It's not a psalm that is recounting or recalling the mighty deeds that the Lord had delivered Israel from, the exodus of Egypt, Mount Sinai, the wandering in the wilderness, and the conquest of the land, the establishment or the rising up of the kings of Israel. It's not about that. This psalm is a psalm of the needy. This psalm is the psalm of redemption. It is a psalm about us, and it is a psalm about our Redeemer. It is a psalm in which we can and we should see Christ. Not only in this psalm, but whenever we are reading our Bibles, we need to have this Christocentric approach to Scripture, which simply means we are to look for Christ within his word. And just as Christ said it so wonderfully in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47, he brings out these truths about Scripture and how it relates to him. He says, in them one can find eternal life, that in them they testify of Christ, that Moses actually wrote about Christ, and that in order for one to be able to believe Christ's words, you must believe the words of the Old Testament, the words of Scripture. In other words, Jesus is making this declaration that the Old Testament is about him. It's not about him only in bits and pieces or in some subtle references. It all speaks about Christ, and it points to Christ. Jesus, in verses 46 and 47 of that same chapter, is essentially saying, if you can read Moses and not see me, then you're not reading Moses correctly. If you're reading the Old Testament and you don't see me there, you're not reading the Old Testament with the right set of lenses or eyes. Well, what I would like to do this morning is to walk through this psalm, Psalm 107, with you and point out the predicament, the danger, the desperation that each group finds themselves in, along with how they are rescued. They're rescued from the danger that they find themselves in. I will then try to interact a little bit with the New Testament, see how Christ does or how he fulfills that which is spoken of and for each group. But first, the introduction to the psalm that really sets the tone or the heartbeat of the psalm. It has to do with similar to what we're learning about in the book of Ruth. It has to do with the loving kindness of God, the hesedness or hesed of God. It's the covenant love of God. It's a love like no other, and it's everlasting to everlasting of God for his people. Notice in verse 1, it's a call to worship, and a mighty call indeed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And to whom is this call made? Well, we find out right after in verse 2, it's to the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Why are they to say so? What is it so special about the redeemed of the Lord? Well, it's the ones that he's redeemed from the hand of their adversaries, from the hand of their enemies. It's to those who were scattered, it says, to the four corners of the earth. This is exile language, to the east, west, north, south. It's also a literary device that the psalmist uses here. It's a literary device that's really firstly saying, to the ends of the earth, there's not any person, there's not any circumstance, there's not any situation, there's not anybody that is too far out in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west that cannot be redeemed and touched, captured, delivered by the love of Christ. That's what firstly he's saying there. And secondly, he actually uses it so he can bring out north, east, south, west, the four groups that are mentioned here. The psalm is broken up into four groups. All right, so this morning, the call for all of you here that are in Christ, if you are of the redeemed, then you are to say so. You're to live so that God is good. Say it. God is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. This has to be the heartbeat of our own lives as those that are redeemed. When we see where we were, and now we see where we are in Christ. And as we go through this psalm, I want your heart to rejoice and to praise him as we walk through it. But if you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not a follower, if you're not a disciple, if you're not a child of Christ, well then this psalm is for you as well. It really is. And as we go through this psalm, you will find yourself in some or all of these categories. The psalm is a call for you to see your need for Christ, to see the danger and the destruction that follows a life that is not in Christ, and to call out for help in your trouble and distress, to cry out for salvation from and only through Christ. And that is what these people did in each one of these groups. And that is what we did, those of us that are in Christ. We did that too. We called out to him, and he delivered us. Now, through each group found in the psalm, there's a common pattern or flow. They first find themselves in a particular danger or trouble, and then they become quite distressed and fall into a hopelessness, a despair. But then a common phrase pops up in each group. And what it says is that they then cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. This is nothing else than the move of God upon their lives. That's what that is right there. Otherwise, they would have died in their sins. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say the common denominator of all, the entire humanity, the common denominator is sin. Sin. And this is the common denominator here. It's the problem of mankind then, and it is the problem today as well. But God, right? But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's the hesed kind of love, the love that we find in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ, with Christ. It's grace. It's by grace we have been saved. And this is exactly it, saints. This is what has happened to those four groups of people. This is what happened to many of us here. And this is what can happen to you this morning if you are not alive in Christ. Well, the psalmist also has a repeated phrase in there. After it says that they cried out to the Lord, it says that he delivered them. And after he delivered them, it gives the reason as to, or the way that the Lord delivered them. And then he repeats this phrase. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. You see, this is a call to worship in the midst of seeing what God has done as you read the psalm. All right, the four groups as follows. Number one, and I named them in such a way that it's conflicting to your mind, maybe. But number one, the satisfied wanderers, verses 4-9. Number two, the freed captives, verses 10-16. Number three, the joyful, morbid, and apathetic ones, verses 17-22. And number four, the stable, reeled, and staggered ones, verses 23-32. So we have the satisfied wanderers, the freed captives, the joyful, morbid, and apathetic ones, the stable, reeled, and staggered ones. I'm giving the result, right? What they are right before of what they were in each one. So the satisfied wanderers. Here we find a group of people that are wandering in the wilderness, it says in verse 4. This is not something that is foreign to the people of Israel. A wandering in the wilderness. They're probably thinking, yeah, we've heard about that in the past. We've heard about our forefathers that have wandered in the wilderness. But this wilderness is described here as a desert region, a remote or parched land. It literally means a waste. Nothing lives or moves in this place. We're really not told how they got there. But we do know that they were looking for a way out, because this says that they were looking for an inhabited city. A city with vitality, a city with stability, a city that they can settle in and finally call home. But they couldn't, because they couldn't find their way out. Across the horizon, all they saw was a flatland. Wilderness, you probably think desert, you probably think sand, you probably think nothing. Just brown or tan. And so they were hungry. Nothing lives there. Nothing has... there's nothing that moves. There's nothing that lives. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And as a result, it says their soul fainted within them. You see, they've come to a point where they have lost all hope against hope. I can't imagine being in such a place physically, let alone a place spiritually. But in God's great mercy, verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. The result is the song of the redeemed, a reason to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. It says that in verse 7a, he led them also by a straight path, a level path. It's a right path. There's no more wandering. This is the way. Follow it. And in 7b, he says that he led them to what? An inhabited city, a populated one. He satisfied, it says, the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He filled it with what is good. Notice, it doesn't say that he filled the hungry soul with food. It doesn't say that. Rather, it says that he filled them with that which is good. The truth. The truth is good. That's in verse 9. It's important to note the stark contrast, but also the remarkable and specific answers to their cry, to their distress. Because he answers it not in a roundabout way, he answers it directly. When God answers the prayers of the needy, he answers them specifically, and he answers them to the need. So the remedy or the answer matched perfectly their need. But here Christ shines, because what is really spoken of here in the Old Testament in this first group, Jesus did, and he still does. You see, there's no doubt that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Y'all remember when Mary bursts out, she erupts into a song as she is filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 53, she breaks out into this song, Mary's Magnificat. And what does she say there? She says that he has filled the hungry with good things. She quotes exactly from 107, verse 9. Christ is the good thing. He is the very good thing. He himself will say in Matthew 5, 6 that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You know, a mark of the redeemed is that they know where their satisfaction comes from, and that they are truly settled and satisfied and content in Christ. This is not just something that we as believers kind of concoct up in our minds and think of, well, I must believe that then. No, it's a reality. We are ones that are satisfied because he feeds us, and he feeds us well. This is who Christ is. But we see throughout the ministry of Christ that he is always taking care not only of their physical needs, but of their spiritual needs as well. But look in John chapter 6, right? We see the feeding of the 5,000. We see him interacting with the crowd. And what's interesting is that he meets their needs. And even though he reveals it later on that their intentions and desires were wrong, because he says, truly, truly, I tell you that you seek me because I have given you food to eat and that your bellies are full. That's why you seek me, not because of the signs and wonders. That's not why you're seeking me, he says. That's the wrong kind of seeking that they were seeking, the 5,000. But they sought for temporary satisfaction that will only last for a brief moment instead of seeking after the eternal things, the good thing, Christ. And just as an aside, notice how Christ still gives them food. He still gives them food. And that is so that they cannot speak against him as he said, right? We were hungry, but you did not feed us. No, he fed you. He fed you well. He fed you so well that there was even leftovers. That's how well he fed you. Not only physically, but spiritually. But only if they would have, right? That they would have mouths that they would eat of the bread of life and drink from the living water, from Christ. That is what is needed for the wanderers, for those who are constantly trying to find stability and satisfaction in their lives through various means. Let me ask you, is that you this morning? Have you lost sight of the true manna from heaven? Have you been wandering around aimlessly? Have you lost sight of the celestial city, the inhabited one, the city where only the truly living ones shall dwell? You know, this doesn't only apply to those who are not in Christ, because even those that are in Christ, we lose focus sometimes. We lose our target. We lose our gaze of Christ. And so we need to be reminded of this, that we are but wanderers and pilgrims on this earth, but we do have a citizenship in heaven, and that is where our destination is. Well, next is found that the next group is the freed captives. And that is found in verses 10 through 16. And their location is quite dark. It's a prison cell. It's darkness all around. It says that the shadow of death lingers. It's almost, you can picture it, that shadow of death is lingering until it becomes one with them. There's misery all around, and they are bound in chains. And you may begin to think to yourself, well, what did these people do that they are in such a horrendous place? What is it that they have committed? What is it that puts them in this darkness, in this just confinement? Well, verse 11 tells us the reason why they are there. They rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. That is a great offense. That you would hear the words of God and then rebel against the words of God. And that you would spur the counsel of the Most High. That you would mock Him and refuse in your unbelief to come to Him. That's a dangerous thing. And hence the darkness of where they find themselves. But what did the Lord do to them because of that? It says He humbled them by putting them to work as slaves. He put them to work in their labors. It was hard work. It wasn't easy work. It wasn't the minuscule and monotonous tasks. It was something that broke them. It made them stumble, but no one was there to help. You see, this labor that oppresses them. It's sin. It's sin. They can't get away from it. And they stumble, and there is no one that could come to their aid. There's no one that can lift them up. There's no one that can help them because it is spiritual. Nobody can deliver anyone out of a spiritual darkness. There's no companion, there's no brother, there's no sister, there's no help. But then they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. You see, the result was miraculous and would only result in praise and honor to the one who has redeemed them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. It says He broke their bands apart. He shattered the gates of bronze. It says cut bars of iron asunder. This is a graphic picture of destroying any barrier, any bond that held these captives bound and away from freedom. If there were bands, they were broken. If there were gates that were locked, they were shattered. If there were bars of iron, they were cut through into pieces. You see, what is spoken of here, Christ did, and He still does. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That is exactly what takes place several chapters later in the Gospel of Luke, actually in chapter 8. If you remember the demoniac, remember that he was cured, being set free from the captivity that he was in. That was an actual vivid picture of the bondage of sin in its reality. That was it. Living color right there, that demoniac. But look at the picture of sin in verse 27 of Luke chapter 8. He says that he had not put on any clothing for a long time. Shame and ugliness of sin. It says that he wasn't living in a house, but in the tombs. It was the dead living among the dead. There was no life in him. And then verse 29 says that he was seized by the unclean spirit. He was captive to sin. He was bound by chains, it says, and shackles, kept under guard, yet he would break the chains and be driven into the desert. However, it wasn't for freedom, but bondage. But he delivered. Christ delivered him. He was delivered. And this was because of the mighty person of Christ. Saints, can we this morning, the redeemed, say so? That this was a picture of us? Bound by the lusts and desires of this world, captivated and taken captive by sin? That we were once found in darkness, misery, chains, and we enjoyed it? We never saw a problem with it. We rebelled against God and his words in our pride and in our actions. We stumbled, and yet we came to our end, and there was no one to help. Yet by the mercy of God, again, rich in mercy, he has redeemed us from that pit of sin, that darkness of sin. And he's rescued us. He's crowned us with his hessenness, with his loving kindness that is everlasting. Because once he places that love upon you, it's forever. It's everlasting. And he's removed our iniquities and has freed us from the bondage of sin. Just as Zacharias prophesied, he said, because of the tender mercy of God, this is why. It's the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise, capital S, from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He has done this for you and continues to do this for you and for me, taking us on the way of peace, peace with God and the peace of God. So don't fall back into the clenches of sin. Think about the darkness and the misery that you experienced under the power of sin. Cling to Christ and his word. Hold to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. Remember, all has been broken. There is no going back. To go back is to sit behind shattered gates. To go back is to sit behind broken bars that are in pieces. You're going back there, but they're broken. Don't go back there. It's shattered. It's gone. Be like the demoniac, now in his right mind, delivered and free, as it is written of him in verse 39. It says, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What great things Jesus has done for us. Well, the third group is the joyful, morbid, apathetic ones. Their location is really not necessarily specified. Nothing out of the ordinary, though. They are afflicted and are presented with food, but they abhor even food itself. They don't like food. Some commentators would say that this is taking place in an ordinary house. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say that, or in the bedroom. This certainly depicts some kind of sickness, though, that they have, but not because they are blameless. Rather, the sickness is brought upon them because they were fools, it says. They were rebellious in their ways and filled with iniquities. The result is that they were afflicted, they were distressed and tormented. They hated all kinds of foods, and they were drawing near to the gates of death. They were morbid, which means that they had a strong interest in the unpleasant things, in the dark things. They were apathetic, they were lazy, they were lethargic, they were sluggards. This is a self-inflicted sickness. It is almost as if it is describing a drug addict or an alcoholic, one who is addicted to things that will kill them, and hence they have no desire to live. You know, sadly, I received this past month, two separate times, messages, reports that two of people that I knew in Michigan had committed suicide, overdose, drugs, drug addicts, and just the despair of life, and how sad that is. If only they would have had ears to have listened to the word of God that was spoken to them. See, the psalmist, again, points to the great mercy of God, even in that very thing, that they cried out to the Lord. This is significant because this is what he keeps coming back to. This is the solution. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. This is what the Lord did. How did he do that for these people? It says he sent them his word. And he healed them. He sent them his word and he healed them. You see, he delivered them from their destructions with a word. What is spoken in here, Jesus did and does. He is the word. John chapter 1 verse 1, isn't he? The word that was with God and the word that was God. The one from the beginning. The one that has life in him. Ready to give of his own life so that he might be the light for all men, a light that shines in the darkness and one that enlightens every man. This is what the light of the world does. This is what the life giver does. He opens up the eyes of the blind and they see and they receive his word and be healed. This is really important to live, that a life lived without to see is that a life lived without Christ is a life that is indeed stale and boring. I don't care what anybody else tells me. This is the truth, because this is what the Word of God says. It lacks real and lasting joy, a life that is not lived with Christ. Because a life that is lived in sin will only bring affliction and trouble. And listen to this, the twisted and the deceitfulness of sin is this, that in your sin and in your hardness of heart against the Lord, that you will begin to abhor, like these people did, they abhorred, they hated the very thing that they needed to live. They hated the food that was brought to them. You see, that's the deceitfulness of sin. When the gospel is being preached, when the message is going forth, I don't need that. I don't. I'm not in need of that. I don't need Christ. I don't need the thing that will save me. I'm just fine. Everything's okay the way that I am. You see, in that state of this lostness, you can't think. Your outlook on life is twisted and distorted. And without the healing balm of the Word of God taking root in your life, it's simply a life of doom and gloom. That's what it is. This is a disease of the mind, and it's a crippling one. But this disease is not one that Christ cannot carry away. As is written in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, it says, he healed all who were ill in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Saints, can we as the redeemed, can we as those with renewed and renewing minds, thank the Lord that we have been delivered from such wrong thinking and living. That God sent the word that was and still is our healing. That we don't hate the gospel anymore, but rather embrace it and find it true every time without fail. We can thank him that this word that he has delivered to us, given to us, is God-breathed. That it is for me. That it is for you. It's a personal testimony of God's love for you and for me. Can we rejoice with joy unspeakable at what we have been given? Can we offer, like the psalmist writes, sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing? Can we sing unto the Lord with all of our heart and let the joy of Christ be our joy and let the earth hear it and see it, that we are a joyful people? Well, the fourth and last group is called the stable, reeled, and staggered ones. The stable, reeled, and staggered ones. And these seem to be sailors that are on ships upon stormy waters. And they are on the open sea. They are there because it's the way they do business. That's their life. That's all they know, is on top of water. They have some strong stomachs. They've seen a lot and been through a lot. I've just been on Lake Erie and I got sick. I can't imagine the high seas, high waves on the ocean and everything else. But we are told that they have seen the works of the Lord. That's what the psalmist says there. That they have seen his wonders in the deep. It just makes you wonder, what is it that they have really seen? What kind of, sea life came out of the water? What is it that they've experienced on the sea? but the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, it wasn't because they were just sailors who were, you know, ho-humming on the water and just singing to the famous tune of Row, 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 Row Your Boat. That's not what they were doing. It was because the Lord spoke. You notice that. You see that in the psalm there. The Lord spoke. And when the Lord speaks, what took place? The waters became turbulent. His voice, like many waters, right? Actually, at his voice, everything shakes, and yet everything can stay still too. It's amazing. Everything either moves or everything sits still. It's just one or the other. Magnificent things take place when the Lord speaks. It says that he raised a stormy wind. He did this. He did this for those who were on the sea, the sailors, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Well, the waves went so high, you can imagine, and it dropped down so low that even those who lived on the waters, the sailors, who that was their livelihood, that was their playing field, were frightened. The psalmist says that their soul melted away. Melted away in misery, and they reeled and staggered like a drunken man. And all their wisdom was swallowed up. You love that. Any tactic they would bring out of their sailor's playbook would not work. Nothing would work. Let's try this. We've encountered this storm before. Nope, that doesn't work. What about this? Nope, that doesn't work. Nothing works. Because the Lord brought the storm. They didn't have any solutions. So the only solution was really to close that playbook, right? Close the playbook and call out in your distress. Call out to the Lord in their trouble. And they did. And we know the rest. The Lord delivered them from their distresses. So what was the result? The storm was still. The waves were hushed. They were glad because the storms were quiet. And God guided them, it says, to what? Their desired haven. Their desired haven. What a picture. No sound but them just flowing. Their boat just crashing against the water, just making its way through. Everything still. Sail on through. Go to the haven of rest. Saints, what is spoken of here, Christ did and still does. You see, we know of how the disciples of Christ were out in the sea in the storm, right? We know how they experienced. They were experienced sailors or fishermen as well. But we know they battled all night. And the storm was too great because they needed to see the greater one come and calm the storm. They cry out to him and he comes. He always comes. He always delivers. When you call out from a pure heart, from a heart of desperation, a heart of need. They call out to him and he calms the sea, showing that he is in control of all the chaos all around them. That no matter what is happening, he knows very well what is happening. And as he is doing that, faith increases. Faith increases. Peter even dares to step out into the sea, thinking to himself, if he can do that, I mean, if he can calm the sea and stop the wind from blowing, then surely he can keep me on the waters. Surely he can keep me on the waters. Saints, it is quite obvious and it is good for our reminder that we also were the staggering ones in the storms of life. We had no grip on life, nor did we have any ability to calm the chaos of the storms in our life, the sin in our lives. We couldn't and we can't, not without the Spirit having control of our lives. But not only as it pertains to sin, but what about the many difficulties that we face as we sail along the seas of this life, even now, as redeemed ones? We must recognize who it is that has control over all things. When doing so, we forget the storms of life. We relinquish control over them and our own lives and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. And he is the one, as they said, the one who commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They obey him. So we must have the faith that if he did call us out on the water, then he will also supply the means to continue to keep us on the water, and the faith that will keep us looking to Christ at the same time. Saints, it's a beautiful picture, these four groups. And again, all of them have the same thing in common. They have sin as its denominator, sin as its cause. And so this morning, you may have found yourself in some of these groups. And you may be thinking, well, I don't know. I think I'm okay. I may be in one of the four. Or maybe I'm in three of the four, but not all four groups. It doesn't matter what group you find yourself in. Did you find yourself in Christ? Do you find yourself in Christ? That's what really matters. You know, it's interesting to see how the psalmist ends this chapter. In verses 33, he begins with these, he really ends with on a note of the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the ways of God, the providence of God. And he brings these great reversals that are accomplished only by God. It's only Him that can do these things. Let me read for you, just summarize quickly here. In verse 33, listen to the contrast. He changes rivers into wilderness. Springs of water become a thirsty ground. No more water. A fruitful land turns into a salt waste. Is that a picture of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, it is. And he even cites in there, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. You see that. But then he says, on the contrast, he changes a wilderness into a pool of water. Praise the Lord. A dry land into springs of water. He makes the hungry, and there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city. So that they may sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest, and he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. He provides for them. He cares for the righteous. You see, it's not that you cry out to the Lord in your distress and your trouble and he delivers you from them and then that's it. No, he continues to care for you. Remember, his chesed is everlasting. He continues to carry you along. Rest in that, saint. He is for you. He is with you. But see there how he even fights against our adversaries. When they are diminished and bow down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. That's what he does for the needy. That's what he does. He not only delivers them, but he sets them on high where they are secure in Christ. That's what all needy ones need. And that's what we all have received in and through Christ, saints. So we who are upright, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are to see this. We're to see this and to be glad in it. That's how he ends the chapter in verse 43. And this is where I will end. He says, who is wise? This is it. This is a question that is being asked to everyone who is reading the psalm, everyone who is here this morning. I ask you the question, are you wise? Who is wise? Well, take heed. It is he who or she who takes heed to the things that have just been said. It's one who is not foolish, but wise. This is a sober reminder to not be carried away from the truth that the psalmist just poured out for us. To not have a shallow response to what God has done. We're to see ourselves in these four groups and to take heed, to watch. And don't take it lightly, but consider always, he says, the loving kindness of the Lord. That's our only hope. That's our only hope in this life. And our only hope in death is that God is a loving and kind God. But saints, do not, and those who are hearing me, do not presume on the loving kindness of God. Act upon it. Today, call out in your distress, in your trouble, and He will deliver you. Amen. Father, we do thank you that you put such rich thoughts and truths in your word for us to dwell upon, for us to see the contrast, the picture of what we were and who we are now. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life, a meaningless life to live without him. And Lord, we recognize that as the needy ones. Lord, let us not ever lose sight of what Christ has done, but to magnify his great name, to glorify him, to bring into a sacrifice of thanks, and to be ones who sit in awe and wonder at your works on our behalf. Lord, thank you. Thank you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.